This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
We all have broken the law of God. We all stand before the judge condemned, guilty, deserving of punishment. But through Christ, God offers us the gift of having him declare upon our lives, "You are righteous."
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, "Our Greatest Problem."
Welcome to Knowing Christ. This is the season in which we consider the death, burial, and resurrection. And we give our praise to God for his great love to us demonstrated in Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no more fruitful exercise for the Christian than to contemplate the cross of Jesus, to contemplate the empty tomb, and to contemplate his promise of coming again to rule and to reign. I love that hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride." You know, the cross brings us to the end of ourselves, and it begins to bring us to God himself. What a wonder. And so join us, won't you, as we open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 3 to consider the good news of what God has done for us so that we might be adopted into his family now and forever and ever.
Abraham says, "Child, remember that in the lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in this present lifetime received miserable things. Lazarus is comforted here, but you are in anguish." And he says, "And I can't answer your request because there's a great chasm that stands between us, and I'm not able to cross that chasm to provide what you're asking for is a few drops of water to slake the anguish of your tongue." And so the rich man considers this. He says, "Well, then I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house because I've got five brothers and I care about them and I don't want them here where I am. I'm in a place of hopeless despair. And I want them to avoid this place. Send Lazarus back. Allow him to come back from the dead and tell them about this place." Abram responds, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. They have God's word." And he says, "If they won't listen to God's word, they won't listen even if a person rises from the dead to tell them." He says, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Friends, Jesus isn't telling a fable here. He's not telling us a parable. Just telling a true story of two real men who lived real lives like we're living here in this world, and then living a real existence in the life after they die. And one guy's in torment, and the other guy's just in absolute comfort and joy. And he tells us this specifically so that we would not find ourselves in this rich man's plight of wishing too late that we can make a change. Now, I want you to think about this. How long ago did that story happen? 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, there was a real rich man who died and was begging for a couple drops of water. And the answer is no. There's a chasm that keeps comfort from being given to those who are in Hades. For 2,000 years, this rich man has longed for those drops of water every day. 2,000 more years from now, what's going to happen? He's going to be longing for the same drops of water, and he won't receive it. And that's forever and ever and ever without end. Now, some may be asking, "Pastor, are you trying to frighten me? You know, I know I can't frighten you into heaven. In order to come to faith in Jesus, you have to see his loveliness and want him." But I pray that some of the terrifying descriptions that Jesus gives about hell will awaken us to start considering our life. Consider it now that we would hear the word of the Lord, that we would open up our lives to hear what God has to say about our most significant problem and about the satisfying solution that he provides. Our life in this world passes so quickly, and the condition of our soul will be revealed on the day of judgment. Every flaw, every worthless word, every careless thought, every disobedient act is made known in the bright light of his presence. And if we do not have Christ as our Savior, we will have no place to hide, no safe refuge to which to run. I just ask you, are you ready for that day? I know some of you perhaps even think ill of me for bringing up this subject on an Easter morning. I ask you, if last night at 2 a.m, I was walking in your neighborhood and I saw flames just shooting out of the top of your home, would you think ill of me if I pounded with all my might upon your door? Wake up, wake up. At first you probably would. Who is this crazy guy waking us up out of a sound sleep? And you probably would be upset with me at first. But then when you realize the danger, you say, oh, and you probably hug me as you ran out of the house because you recognized that you would have been consumed in with a house were not someone who cared enough to shout out a warning. Jesus is the one who tells the story because he loves you. He loves me. You say, well, what's your proof? Because, you know, most people say that there really isn't even a hell. Most pastors that I've talked to, most books I've read say there isn't. What's your proof? Prove it that there is a hell. My proof is Jesus. He's the only one who came from heaven. He's the only one who returned to heaven. He's the only one who's God come in the flesh to come down and communicate who God is. And I'm just telling you a story that Jesus told us. So either Jesus is a liar or Jesus is telling the truth. But that's my proof. That's the only proof I have. And it is true what Jesus says. If you don't trust the word of God and you believe that God's a liar about this subject, then yeah, I understand why you walk away from it and don't think about it. But please understand, to walk away from the doctrine of hell, you have to say two things. You have to say God is a liar and Jesus is a liar. Those are two things you have to say in order to walk away from the doctrine of hell with sort of a shrug of the shoulders. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Friends, I realize that the doctrines you've been taught by this world and in school lessons and TV shows and movies and songs and political speeches and newspapers and social media posts and even in many sermons, those messages run absolutely contrary to the truth that I've just stated that comes right from God's word. And perhaps some of you, you know, you hear God's word perhaps just for these 40 minutes. You know, if we have 40 minutes, you hear 40 minutes of God's word on a Sunday morning. And everything else the world gives, it's about 4,000 minutes every week you hear the message of the world. 40 minutes I hear God's truth. 4,000 minutes I'm hearing the message of the world that is absolutely contradictory. And what happens? We become overrun by the message of the world. It just floods it. That's why we need to be in the Word every day. That's why we need to be careful of the voices we listen to. Because we will be overrun by the deceitfulness of this world's doctrines, this world's teachings. What is the message of this world? This week I was looking for my next Audible book when I came across a book entitled The Coddling of the American Mind. It was written by two authors who are experts in their field, but not believers, at least to my knowledge. They were exploring the impact upon our culture of what they call three great untruths. Now, I think there are a lot more than three great untruths that are being taught by our world, but these are the ones that they identified. And as I read them, I said, I've got to agree with them. I think God's given them common grace to see some light about the untruths that are just flooding into the hearts and minds of the people living in our country. Here's the three great untruths these authors unfolded. One, the first great untruth, our feelings are always right. Secondly, we should avoid all pain and discomfort. And finally, we should look for faults in others and not in ourselves. And these authors were describing then the sort of the social disaster that comes from a people that believe these three great untruths, just breaking us everywhere, and we're continuing to see that happening. But as I looked at the little summary of this book, I thought, first of all, the summary has some core components of the message the world's teaching. But then I began to think of these untruths in relationship to the gospel, and I thought of how crafty Satan is to bring to bear first lies and then to communicate those lies so thoroughly throughout a culture that people believe them. These three lies, if they are believed, they will keep a person from believing the gospel. These are the anti-gospel lies, at least three of them. Not the only ones, but three primary ones. Because if you believe that your feeling is always right, then you'll never submit yourself to the word of God. faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This book contradicts our feelings so often, and either the book is true or our feelings true, but we cannot believe both. Secondly, if we believe that we should avoid all pain and suffering, what do we do with Jesus' call? If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For everyone who wants to be godly in this present world will suffer persecution. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Third, we should look for faults in others and not for ourselves. And at the very core of the response of the gospel calls, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. And as long as we're looking outward, sins of others, and not at our own sins, we will never hear the response that is necessary in order for us to receive mercy. So what's the application? Friends, let's ask God to help us feel the full weight of our own sin. I think if we felt just a little smidgen of it, we'd be almost fully undone. We'd be like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. We'd be undone by the realization of our sin. Let's take some time and ask God to feel the full weight of our own sin. This is the remedy to so many spiritual infections. It resolves our tendency to judge others harshly. It resolves our bitterness against those who hurt us. It resolves our lethargy and our rejoicing as we give praise to God for his salvation. So last I want to talk about our glorious Savior, because this is a ray of hope. We've had darkness, and after darkness there's light. The light is the light of Christ. And the glorious Savior, the word I have for you there is propitiation. Look at verse 21 through 25. That's a big word, but an important word, and I want to talk about what it means for a moment. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So what we need is the righteousness of God in order to gain entrance to heaven. That's a requirement. We need God's righteousness. And now none of us are righteous or possess the righteousness of God. That's already been established. But this righteous God has appeared. It's been made manifest, and it's manifest apart from the law. How is it? Well, he says the law and the prophets testify of it, it's just they don't provide it. This righteousness of God comes to us through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. In other words, every person born in the hall of the world has access to receive the righteousness of God for themselves, because God calls everyone to believe in his Son. Everyone who believes in his Son obtains this righteousness. He says there's no distinction. In other words, we all need this righteousness. All have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But if we come to faith in Christ, we're justified by his grace as a gift. And through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, if you take your Bible, underline that word, big word, a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There are two words to which I would draw your attention. First is the word justified, justification in that text. And then the second is propitiation. So God says that those who come to faith in Christ are justified by his grace, the gift. Now, to be justified simply means that God legally declares people who are guilty to be righteous. So God is a judge, and the scene is a courtroom. And he looks down at the person who all the evidence has been placed against them. They definitely have committed the crime. And the judge looks down and he says, legally, I declare you righteous. You are free to go. And that's what it means to be justified. We all have broken the law of God. We all stand before the judge, condemned, guilty, deserving of punishment. But through Christ, God offers us the gift of having him declare upon our lives, you are righteous. What an amazing gift. This gift comes to us not by works of the law, verse 20 says, because by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. By simply working harder to obey more, to sin less, no one is going to be declared righteous by God on that basis. It's only on the basis of God's gift, on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. So when God places law against our lives, he makes that declaration, you're guilty, and God must declare us as guilty. But how is it then that he is able to declare us who are guilty as being righteous? Is this some sort of fiction? Is this some sort of wink, wink, I'm doing something, but it's not real? No, it comes to the second word. That word is propitiation. It is through the propitiation of Jesus Christ that God is righteous to declare us righteous. You know, one of the benedictions that I pray almost every Sunday is from Jude 1. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Think about that. He's able to do that. Why is he able to do that? Because of the propitiation of Jesus. Because of what had just happened on the cross. That he's able to declare me who's not faultless by incredible, infinite stretch of the imagination. Rich, you're faultless. There's not one fault in you. How can he be righteous and say that about a person who's not faultless? It is through the death and the blood of Jesus. That's how. Let's think about this word propitiation. Verse 24 and 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus died upon a cross, he took our sins, mankind's sins, upon himself, all of them. And then that the Father treated the Son as though the Son had committed those sins. So all the justice, all the punishment that those sins deserve was fully satisfied in Christ. That's what it means. Propitiation means that Jesus satisfied the Father's righteous response as judge against sin, that he took the punishment in our place. So that then he could take all of his righteousness and apply that to us. Now that he's freed us from our sins, he now gives us our righteousness. There's this great exchange that takes place at the cross when we come to faith in Christ. It's our sins placed upon Jesus, Jesus becoming a curse for us, his righteousness then being granted to us as a gift so that when the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. He doesn't see our sin. Through propitiation, Jesus satisfies God's righteous wrath against our sin through the punishment that he endures on the cross. This is the reason why in the garden, Jesus sweats drops of blood and he asks the Father to allow this cup to be removed from him because he knows he's going to become a curse. He's going to be punished by God for sin. He's going to become sin for us. This is why at the cross, at 12 noon, the brightness of the sun is shut in because all of creation couldn't sustain the response of God against sin. It couldn't hold its glow. The sun couldn't hold its glow underneath such an act of the Father, placing all of eternal wrath and condemnation of the sins of all of mankind upon Jesus. The sun was shut out. It couldn't shine anymore. So darkness prevailed during those 3 hours that Jesus was enduring that for us. It was the reason why Jesus from the cross, the one who's the eternal Son of God, in eternal fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit, fully satisfied, fully in fellowship, cries out from the cross as he becomes a curse, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer is because Jesus bore our sin for us upon the tree so that we would never endure the punishment that we deserve. That's why. Isaiah says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He says, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And he, the Lord, has put him, the Son, to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Jesus freely gives himself as a sacrifice for sin. He's not a reluctant sin offering. Father out of love sends his Son. The Son out of love sends himself to die for us. What just happened? It is a mystery so great that I've spent hours and hours thinking about what just happened. And I can't quite get my mind around it, but my heart just lifts up. And it first rejoices and then it falls down upon its knees in worship. Thank you, God, for dying for me. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus said, it is finished from the cross, he says it's paid in full. Every bit of God's wrath has been drained. There's not one drop left in the bottle waiting us on judgment day. Every drop of God's wrath has been poured out. He drank it all completely so that not even one drop would touch those who are in Christ. How do we know that the Father was fully satisfied in the death of his Son? How do we know that the justice of God was fully met? Now, after Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. For he is not here. He is risen, just as he said it." How do we know that the Father accepted the full payment for our sin? Because he is risen, just as he said. That's how we know. That's how we know. So I often ask a question. I'm going to ask it of you this morning. I ask in my many personal conversations when I talk to people about the gospel. If you were to stand before God this morning and God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? Think about that for a moment, because there's going to be a day when you stand before God. I don't know the exact question he'll ask, but if you were to ask, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? There's an old hymn I think of now every time I ask that question, and I share it with the people as they share their answer with me. That old hymn says, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea." You know, when God asked me, "Why, Rich, should I let you in my heaven?" I don't need a whole bunch of arguments. I don't need a whole bunch of other pleas rolling out a list. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's my answer. And if that is not enough, I am lost, because it's the only thing I'm trusting in. But friends, because Jesus died and rose again, I can tell you it is enough. Have you placed your life in the sufficient hands of the Son of God who died for you, so that you too don't need any other argument, don't need any other plea? You just simply know that Jesus died for you. Call out to him today, right now where you sit. "God, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that Jesus died for me. I trust in him as my Savior and my King."
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We trust that this message about the gospel has been an influence in your life to consider first Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your Savior, to consider your great need, that we all begin this life as rebels, as people who have walked away from the Lord in our own sins and in our own acts of disobedience, and yet God loves us. And so if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would urge you to consider him today and receive the free gift that God offers through Jesus Christ, a gift of forgiveness of sins, a gift of eternal life, spiritual life inside, the gift of an adoption into his family, the gift of a home and a future inheritance reserved forever for you in heaven. All these gifts and so many more are tied up in Jesus. And so call out to him even now and say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord." And if you call out to Jesus, we would love to know more about your decision. We'd love to help you with some more materials. Let us know. May God encourage you today.
Thanks for listening to Knowing Christ Today. If you are being blessed by this ministry, we really need to hear from you. It's the only way we know the impact that we're making through each station, and it's a great blessing to get your feedback. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact tab. We look forward to your feedback, and if God provides, would you consider sending a gift to help us continue this ministry? You can do that from the website also. That's knowingchrist.org. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the